Let's turn to Romans 8, verses 26 to 39. Okay, Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words cannot express. And he who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in according to God's word, will. Verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who has been called according to His purpose. For those called God for new, He also predestinated to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charges against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? It is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present or the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Blessed be the word of God.
Good morning. There you go. That's a little better. Today is a special Sunday, as someone reminded me yesterday as I was walking my dog, King. I was really tempted to put a picture of King in my PowerPoint, but I didn't do it. He's such a cute dog. You'll have to come yourself to see King. But today is a special Sunday, as it is the first Sunday of the football season, and it reminds me of the movie Invincible. It reminds me of the movie Invincible. How many of you have seen that movie before, Invincible? There's a few people willing to admit it. Others have seen it, but not willing to admit it. It wasn't really that great of a movie, okay? I mean, the special features were better than the movie. Whenever the special features are better than the movie, you know it's not that great of a movie. So it was not that great of a movie, but it was this idea, the title Invincible, really caught my attention when it was coming out, and just the idea of being unstoppable or being unable to fail, which is kind of what the title was. And you know, he was a common steelworker in Philadelphia, and he walked on the Philadelphia Eagles team and made an impact on special teams. But this idea of being invincible, being unstoppable, I wanted to think about it this morning to how it relates to our own Christian life. Can we be assured of walking with God, even, you know, after college, after 20 years, after 30 years, after 40 years, after 50 years? The statistics are kind of frightening. And I know Pastor Enos shared them before. And, you know, the statistics are something like 9 out of 10 people who go to college stop walking with God. That's a very high statistic. What's the statistic I heard? Did you hear anything like that? Well, anyway, how can our faith become invincible? Whether you're college age or whether you're 40 or 50, I'm pushing, well, I'm 46, so I'm kind of over the 45 hill and on my way down to 50. Whee! But how can our faith become invincible? How can we become someone who walks with Jesus their whole life? I want to talk about two things from Romans 8 that I think will really, as we take these truths into our heart, can make us invincible, or can make us people who would walk with Jesus for a whole life. I really cannot do the, how would you say, justice that this passage deserves, because this passage is like the apex of Paul's writing. So it's one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. And I started to memorize Romans 8 earlier this year. Didn't get all the way through it, but I did get from 23 to about 39, kind of. You know, I memorized it and then the next book is gone. But the first thing that I want to talk about is how God's plans cannot be frustrated. God's plans cannot be frustrated. If you have the NIV Bible, it says that we're more than conquerors. And I think this is a great subtitle, because it's a picture of living a victorious Christian life. And the first two verses I want to look at more in depth is verse 26 and 27 in Romans 8. So if you have a Bible, we're going to stay there pretty much today. And starting at verse 26, it talks about how God is working within each believer to ensure that his plan will not fail. We cannot be frustrated. We are more than conquerors. Reading at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Okay, we're just kind of jumping in the middle of this passage here. You start at Romans 8, 1. You would read the great words, there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And really, from verse 1 to like verse 15, Paul begins to elaborate on this fact that there is no condemnation, that the law of the Spirit of life that is given us, or the law of the Spirit of life is basically the Holy Spirit that is given to each believer. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free from the requirements of the law, has set us free from all sin. And Paul is beginning to unpack this. Verse 15, he reminds us that we are adopted as sons and daughters to Jesus Christ. We are adopted, and the Spirit is sent into our hearts, and we cry out, Abba, Father, or Papa, or Father. It's that kind of intimate relationship that we have with God, brothers and sisters. That's what God wants with all of us. This kind of love relationship, this intimacy, this depth of transparency that He really seeks with us. So in the same way the Spirit helps our weakness, this word weakness in the original language refers to physical or spiritual weakness or anything that keeps us away from continuously depending on Jesus. The Spirit here does not condemn us. The Spirit does not condemn us. God does not condemn us, right? Romans 8:1, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. God does not condemn us. Rather, He prays for us that we will grow intimate with Jesus. And He's praying for our weaknesses. How many of you have weaknesses? Raise your hand. And the rest of you are liars, but you don't admit it. All of us have weaknesses. All of us have points that we struggle with, right? Right? I mean, it's part of being a human being. We all struggle We all have things that, you know, get us down, distract us. But the Spirit here, God, the Father, Son, the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, living inside us, is doing what? He is interceding for us. He is praying for us. He is pleading to God the Father on our behalf. He knows perfectly the will of God. Look at the rest of the verse. We do not know how to pray or what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with words, with groans that words cannot express. Look at verse 27. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes with the saints in accordance to the will of God. God, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, knows our hearts perfectly, brothers and sisters. He knows our weaknesses much better than we could even know them. Amen? I mean, He knows us in and out. He loves us in and out. And He is interceding for us. And pleading with God the Father to conform us to the image of His Son. He is working without. So our weaknesses, our fears, our anger, our worry, our doubt, our lust, He is praying for these things, that God, the Holy Spirit, will change us, conform us to the image of His Son. But remember that He is God, right? He is the third person of the Trinity, is God Almighty, the God that we just sing to, indescribable, uncontainable. So He demands, notice I did not say ask, He demands our cooperation. He demands our obedience. John 14:21 puts it this way, whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and show myself to him. He demands our obedience. So as we want to obey God, we go forward with God, God the Holy Spirit is interceding with us, making it possible for us to obey God. And then guess what happens? It's a positive cycle. We get to know more of God. We want to obey Him more, love Him more. We go closer to Him. We go further with Him. God works within our lives, brothers and sisters, friends, dear ones, and myself I'm preaching to as well. He is at work in our lives to make us more like the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But He's also working on the outside. Romans 8:28-34. If you have your Bible, you can turn there with me. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. I'm going to stop there for a minute, because these verses are very thick. So God is working for those who love God, those who are called according to His purpose. What is His purpose? But to make us more like Jesus on the inside, to make us conform more to the image of His Son. So if you know Jesus, you know that your circumstances, no matter how difficult they are God is not out of control. He can use them to bring about His good plan, our conforming to the image of God, the image of His Son, Lord Jesus. And not only that, but He predestined us to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. When you receive Jesus, and even before that, before all time, God called you and planned for you and predestined you that you would become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. You know, I can't really go into this very deeply, because we would really be here all day. It would be an all-day sermon on predestination, justification, God's calling. And it's great. The book of Romans, brothers and sisters, is a wonderful book because it can be so deep, deeper than the deepest pool you can ever think of, or it also can be so refreshing. Let it rule over your mind. Read these words every day. Read these words every night. Read these words constantly. Let them sink into your mind and your life. For those God foreknew, we also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of the Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those He predestined, He also called. And those He called, He also justified. And those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring a charge against those whom God has chosen? Is God who justifies? Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who was raised to life, who was seated at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Now we're going to talk about God's purpose for our lives. If you know Jesus Christ, if you're a Christian and you know Him, or if God is tugging at your heart this morning and you haven't prayed to receive Christ, consider carefully God's great plans for those who know Him. And if you know Jesus, I'm speaking to many of you who know Jesus, then think about this. He predestined us in His grace for His glory. By His inscrutable choice, He chose you and me to know Him, to love Him, to glorify Him, to experience His joy. He chose you. He predestined us. He calls us. This is His invitation for us to know Him. He calls us. His call is, it's irresistible. It's a call that calls us to faith in Jesus Christ. He justifies us. He justifies us that we are just as having no sin. I'm really explaining this very casually here, but you can look at these very carefully. Let them really flood over your mind. Thinking about God justifying you alone should blow your mind. Thinking of God calling you alone, predestining you alone, should blow your mind. He not only does that, but He glorifies us. We will be with Him forever. So from beginning to end, God has a plan for our life. From beginning to predestination to glorification, God has a plan for each one of our lives. His plan, brothers and sisters, if we cooperate with Him, is not stoppable. We're invincible if we cooperate with Him. This is what God is doing and wants to do daily in each one of our lives. So what do you need most? I ask you this morning. Is it patience or courage or love? Where do you feel it deeply? The most deepest. God is at work through your circumstances, in your personality as well. Not all of us have personalities that are outward. Not all of us have personalities that are inward. God is working through your personality, through your circumstances, to make you more like His Son inwardly. That's what He's doing. He's molding each one of us to be like little Jesuses, to have our hearts, our personalities, our souls formed into the person of Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. And whatever we lack, brothers and sisters, He is willing to give us. That's why it says that if God is for us, who can be against us? Can anyone be against us if God is for us? It's like the greatest running back ever, if I could use a football metaphor. It's like Jerome Bettis, the Bush, running through the line. Unstoppable when he was at his best. You know, he's unstoppable. He's invincible. And then he's also there to squelch the voice of the accuser, the devil. That's what we see in verse 33 and verse 34. Who will bring a charge against those who God has chosen? As God justifies, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, who is raised to life, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. As you know, you don't have to be a Christian for long. How many of you have been Christians for 10 years or more? 20 years or more? Okay. 5 years or more? Okay. I guess 5 years or less. Okay, you don't have to be a Christian for long when you begin to realize that there's also a voice screaming in your head that says, look what you did, you dirty, rotten sinner, and goes like this all the time. And that voice is the accuser of the brethren. The voice is the enemy of our souls. The voice is our arch enemy. The voice is that of Satan himself. What Paul is saying here in these words is who can stand to accuse us? God himself has given his only son to die for us. If we have believed in Jesus, if his blood covers us, and if we've confessed our sins and turned from them, then guilt should not be an issue, a crippling issue in our life. I mean, there's a true sense of guilt. If we've sinned and have not repented and, you know, living in that sin, that's the true sense of guilt. But if we've turned to Christ and we're trying to follow him and we still feel guilt-laden, well, brothers and sisters, that guilt is not from God. That guilt is from the enemy of our souls. Because the scripture says real clear here, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus who died. More than that, he was raised to life at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Is God condemning you if you've repented from your sin and you're turning to him and trying to follow him? No, he's not condemning you. He's praying for you. God the Holy Spirit is interceding for you. God the Son is interceding for you. God wants you to succeed. He wants you to live close to him. Why? Because he loves you. He loves you deeply. He loves you fully. Well, this idea of predestination, I want you to think of it, and this illustration doesn't do it justice, but think of it as an ocean liner leaving England. How many of you have been on a cruise before? Yeah, I've been dying to go on a cruise. Maybe one of these days I'll go on a cruise. But think about it, when you get on the boat, do you have any say where that boat is going? Do you run to the captain and say, hey, I would like to go to Maine. Can we turn the boat? You know, that doesn't work, right? You go on a boat and you set sail. Let's say you're sailing to Bermuda, right? That boat is going to Bermuda. You really have no say in it. But you do have a lot of freedom while you're on the boat, right? You can stay in your room all day and read a book. Or you can go out and play shuffleboard or swim, or nowadays you climb rock climbing or whatever. You could ride one of the skidoos or whatever. You have a lot of freedom, but you don't have any freedom as to where the boat is going. Am I right? How many of you have turned the boat around and said, oh, I forgot something at home, I'll be back in a minute? It doesn't happen. You have, so that's kind of what God's predestination, our free will, it's a very frail picture, but it kind of illustrates it. God is at work to make us like a son, but he's given us a lot of freedom, and we have a choice. Either we will cooperate with him and cooperate with the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, and we will become slowly like his son. But we don't cooperate. We sit in our room all day and read a boring book or something. That's kind of the picture there. God's at work in our lives. When you accept Jesus, the course they set you on is to make you more and more like the Son of God. Why is that the case? That's the case, brothers and sisters, because he wants you to know love perfectly, like the Son of God knows love. He wants you to know His love perfectly. And my second point is God's love cannot be severed from us. God's love cannot be severed from us. God's plan cannot be frustrated. God's love cannot be severed from us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it's written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered, knowing all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can sever us from the love of God. Read those words over and over again. Let those words sink in. Nothing can sever us from the love of God. God made human beings with this innate desire to be loved. God made human beings with this innate desire to be loved. We all need to be loved. We love to hear love stories. I mean, not, you know, watch love movies all the time, but we love to hear love stories. As human beings, love is indispensable. That's why many of our TV shows, many of our movies have a love story as its theme. Like Love, like Lost, you know, and Jack and, I forgot her name, what's her name? Kate. Jack and Kate. Will they finally, you know, become a couple? Love Lost. I mean, the season ending was great if you saw it back. I have a tape of it if you want to see it. Or 24, with Jack Bauer, the man who never saw Knuckles up to crush, you know, and his love for Audrey. There's a sense where we love this, to hear these stories, this idea of love. We want to know that love will last, that love will be forever, that we'll be loved no matter what our circumstances are. But we have a problem, don't we? Our problem is that our circumstances make it that we do not always feel love. How many of you always feel love every day of the week, 24 hours a day? You know, we don't always feel love. We have circumstances, flat tires, car accidents, dogs that poop in your rut. I know a lot about that. We have these things that make us don't feel love. We desperately need this experience of God's love in a continuous way. So that's why he says, and Paul's quoting Psalm 44, for your sake we face death all day long. For your sake, for God's sake, the people of God are facing death all day long. They're experiencing tribulation. They're experiencing trials. People, brothers and sisters around the world are really facing death all day long, aren't they? If you're in the Middle East, you know, and you're a believer, you really have a chance of dying for your faith. If you're in China, you're probably meeting in fear, shaking. For your sake, we face death all day long. There are circumstances in our life that make us feel that we are not loved. We struggle, am I right? But the promise that we have to hold on to is verse 37. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. When I first came down with MS, I have multiple sclerosis, I went to Denver, and I was there for 2 weeks, being debriefed by my headquarters there. I guess they wanted to see, I don't know what there was to talk about, but I had a mess. And they also lined me up with some physical therapists. And I went to physical therapy every day, and I returned to my room at the headquarters of our where we're living every day. And, you know, I went to physical therapy, and they were training me how to walk again and all these things. But I remember so clearly, brothers and sisters, one day I was coming home from physical therapy, and I was crying. I mean, really sobbing. And I was crying, and I was crying out to God, God, don't you see what I'm going through? God, don't you see what's happening to me? When I got back to my room, I got my email for the day. And a friend of mine from the Cal, Wendy, if you remember her from the Cal, she wrote me, and she quoted Psalm 30, and this is what she said. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may remain for a night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. How does he know? God, when do you know I was crying in that car? Wendy didn't know. God knew. And God instructed his servant Wendy to remind me that he knows everything. There's nothing that can separate me from the love of God. So God knew and he reminded me, and it's a hope that I hold on to. God's love is different from human love. Different in there is stronger. Nothing can separate us from it. It's different there. It's primarily not a feeling per se. You know, we have feelings of love per se. Basically, our feelings of love are basically that we find the object lovely, right? You know, walking on the beach hand in hand, we say, ooh, I love you. We find her lovely. That's what we're really seeing. But God's love is not, it goes beyond the feelings of love. It has feelings, definitely. It has perfect feelings, but it's stronger than love. It's a commitment to doing what is best for us. And what's best for us is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because then we can know the Father so perfectly. Think of Romans 5:8. How many of you have that memorized? Romans 5:8. You should have that memorized. If you ever go home, memorize it today. But God demonstrates his own love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how we know God loves us. It doesn't change. His commitment is always the same for us. A certain medieval monk announced that he would be preaching on Sunday evening on the love of God. And all the people of the parish got together. They're waiting for his sermon. And the monk basically had, I guess it's medieval, so there was no lights. So it was really dark. He had all the candles blew out except one. And he went to the cross. And you see, he showed he went over the crucifix, and he showed the crown of thorns, and then he went over the nails, and showed the hands, and he showed the other hand, and he showed the feet of our Lord and Savior. Then he sat down. That was the end of his sermon. See, there really was nothing to add to the love of God, is there? Nothing can sever us from the love of God. Nothing can stop us from God's plan. So what is my conclusion here? What can I ask you or plead with you to do? You know, I don't know what's going on in each one of your hearts. Life is difficult. I think what God is saying to each one of us here is to not give up. To not give up in seeking God. Don't give up, because why? Because God's plan is unstoppable. God's love is unseverable. If you hang on a little longer, you're going to know God's love will break through. God's plan will go through. And this is tied directly to God's purposes. God's working in our life. I'll say this slowly. We will be the happiest human beings when we continuously know the love of God in our lives, glorify and praise God in our lives, we'll be the happiest human beings. God's plan and our happiness are directly related. We will be the happiest human beings when we continually allow God to mold and shape us through our circumstances and our personality to reflect Jesus. Don't give up. It was Martin Luther who said, God does not want to have success come without work, and yet I am not to achieve my work. He does not want me to sit at home to loaf, to commit matters to God, and to wait till a fried chicken flies in my mouth. That would be tempting God. God is asking each one of us, brothers and sisters, to take action to step closer to God. That's why we start initiatives like memorizing 50 scriptures a year, or going to Mets on a monthly basis. These are from God, because God has called you to bring you in this church. He wants you to be more and more like His Son. He wants you to know more and more of His love. And He wants other people to know about His love. And that's why He sends us out to pray and to love them. So join a fellowship if you're not in a fellowship right now. Come to HFG SWAT or Oasis or Trek. Be involved in a fellowship. Come to Mets on a monthly basis and be involved in there. Allow God to use you to pray for others, to love others. You can know more and more of God's love. You can be confident that God's plan cannot be stopped. You can be confident that you cannot be severed from God's love. I was thinking of a song, and I'll close with this. The chorus of the song says, "For the chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they draw powerless behind you when you praise Him." You see, God's plan cannot be stopped. He cannot be frustrated. God's love cannot be severed from us. Really, the problem that we face is our unwillingness to cooperate with Him. Let's pray. Father, I can't do just your words. I can't do just your Holy Spirit working in each one of us. Father, I just pray for myself and for my brothers and sisters that we would cooperate with you even this day, that we would become more like Jesus, that our church would reflect the glory of God the Father to his honor. We know that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess the glory of God the Father that Jesus the Lord. Your plan is unstoppable. You are a sovereign God. Father, we want to willingly cooperate now with you. We want to willingly bend the knee now before you that Jesus is Lord, that our lives belong in His hand. Want to know your love more and more. For Jesus' sake and for His name, amen.
Please rise.